We're going to be in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 this morning. One more thing I want to mention before we jump in here is I'm not supposed to be here. Oh, well, yeah, I did a lot of dumb things when I was younger. I shouldn't be here. I get that. But I got drilled this weekend. But I ended up split training, meaning I fulfilled this Sunday drill on a different day, and I drilled yesterday. So yesterday was that soldier's funeral that Diane mentioned, and heartbreaking, difficult, 28 years old, wife, two kids, just motorcycle accident. But to be able to step in that gap and to minister and to bring hope, it was just something only the Lord can give and work in and through us. Amen? But I'm here today, and the reason why I wanted to be here today is it's 1 year, almost to the day would have been my birthday last year, Sunday, on the 15th, that I officially assumed my pastoral duties as the lead pastor of the church after I came back from deployment, and I wanted to be here on this special day. Thank you. It's been 12 months. You look back when I was coming back from the Middle East, getting out processed at Fort Bliss in El Paso, which thinks it's Texas, but it's not. And coming back here to Arizona, and the last 12 months, what the Lord has done in and through every single one of you has just been phenomenal. The amount of ministry with the digital ministry, our presence online, with reaching out to neighbors, coworkers, friends, family, truly having that heart to share your faith with others, knowing that it's not good enough just for yourself, but that other people need to hear about the hope of Christ, wanting to have further connection and community, wanting to continue to move forward, move this church forward with where God wants it to go, has just blown my mind. And I keep on telling God, are you sure you got the right person? Are you sure this is where you want me to be? Like, I never asked for it. But you put me in this place for a season and for a reason. And every single one of you, he's put in your world and the influences you have in your stage of life that you're living in and your family and everything that's going on for a reason. And you can truly make an impact if, not if you don't have the most talent or the most giftedness or anything like that, but if you're faithful. If you're faithful with what God has given you. So I'm grateful to be here this morning and to be able to bring God's word for you, to you. I trust that 1 John has been a blessing as we've been kind of working our way through this letter that John writes to the group of believers in Asia Minor. And I want to open with this. Have you ever been apple picking at an apple orchard? Okay, I see people nodding their head. So living up in Wisconsin when I was doing my graduate work, there's apple orchards all over the place, like choose your pick. And we would go to the apple orchards. And of course, like you're looking at the luscious, beautiful apple trees and just the beautiful fruit on there. And we're picking. Kids are having a good time, right? And they keep on picking and the basket's full. I'm like, we're not going to eat this much, but it's fun to pick them. Like, and you just keep on picking them. But then you look down on the ground, you know, underneath those trees, and you see other kinds of apples. They're bruised. They're broken, they're rotting. And you ask yourself, why is that? It's because they're disconnected from the tree. And we will look at 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. We find that love, the evidence that we see, that fruit on the tree, is that factor of where does it come from? And that is God. Because Scripture says God is love. And it's no mistake that that's what we're talking about here this morning, is love in the midst of everything that has gone on here recently. And we'll continue to talk about love next week as the passage continues through chapter 4, talking about what true love is and how we as believers need to demonstrate it in our lives. So what I want to do is I want to go ahead and turn to the text here and read it. And pray, then dig further into it. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world, so that we might live through him. In this is love, Not that we have love for God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. May God bless the reading of his word. I've titled this message, Where Love Comes From. Where Love Comes From. We found in chapter 3 that we talked about real love. If you haven't heard that message, you can go on YouTube or Spotify. You can find it and listen to that one. Where we talk about genuine love gives life as Jesus gave his life for us. And genuine hate takes life as Cain took his brother Abel's life and led to murder. And we ought to love as Jesus loves sacrificially and unconditionally as Christians. Now, when we get to chapter 4, and we're coming back to that topic of love, we're talking about the source of love. Where does it come from, and how should it transform us? So I want to dig a little deeper into that here this morning. Heavenly Father, I pray that you speak through your word. Lord, it would be very easy just to say my words here, and I can do this on my own, but Lord, it's going to be way better when you do it through me. So I pray that my words become your words, because this is your word, the truth of the gospel from your scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen. So I don't know if you ever met a kid like this, or maybe you've seen videos online concerning how they treat others in a good way, right? When you see a kid that's respectful, when you see a kid that is honest and loving and just very, very uplifting and full of joy, we're like, wow, their parents really raised them right, right? So, and, you know, nothing's worse than a parent where their kid is acting up and you're like, please don't embarrass me, you know? But we commend the parents because the parents' values have been instilled into their children. And it's unmistakable but that they go together. Well, when you think of love and God, when we exemplify love in our lives, it's no mistake who we belong to, right? And if we love one another, it's going to be that identifying factor. So that's our first truth here. And the command is unmistakable. If you belong to God, you must love one another. And that one another is each other. It's in reference to the brothers and sisters in Christ. Not at the exclusion of unbelievers. Like, yes, we need to love them. But in particular, as we spoke about before, it's a supernatural love as a family comes together that should be bickering, that should be fighting, that there should be no reason why there should be unity. And we're loving each other. That's a supernatural thing. And here we find John using that term of endearment that he's been using often, beloved. That word literally means loved ones. Hey, you who I love so much, let us love one another. What's the reason for this? Because love is from God. That word from, it means out of. It comes from God. And whoever is born of God, whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Let's break this down, these two different aspects of love. So when it's talking about that whoever loves is born of God, it's talking about your identity. And it's no mistake that John is alluding to Jesus' words in John chapter 3, where Jesus is with the Pharisee, the religious leader, Nicodemus. Do you remember the account in the middle of the night? And Jesus tells Nicodemus, you must be born again. And Nicodemus, he had no idea what Jesus was talking about. He was like, Jesus, how can I crawl into my mother's womb as a full-grown man and come back out? Like, what in the world are you talking about? But Jesus wasn't talking about a physical birth. He was talking about a spiritual birth, that we must be made alive in Christ. That's what it means to be born of God, who you belong to, okay? The second part is that you know God. And this talks about a relationship. If you're taking notes, you have them there in the bulletin. So this is regarding who you belong to and who you have a relationship with. Your birth and your relationship. You know, physical parents, they can give birth to a child, But it doesn't necessarily mean that you know them if they were given up for adoption or they're not in your life. Yeah, they birthed you, like they're your parents, but you don't know them. Not so it is with God. When we show love and demonstrate love in our lives, it shows that we've been born of God and we indeed know God. We truly have a relationship with Him, and that's what it's all about. That's what love brings to the table. So the logic is that those who love as God loves are directly connected to God. So I'm half white and half Asian, okay? My mom's a 5-foot Filipino. My dad's a 6-foot Caucasian from South Dakota. And he was a sailor. He had a deployment up in the Philippines. You know where this story is going, right? But wouldn't it be weird if I came out all white or if I came out all Asian? Right? And of course, it could be like, well, Chris, you got more predominant genes of one than the other. Or it could mean that my dad should have been very concerned, right? Because we exemplify the features of our parents. And think about it in your walk with God. Are you exemplifying the feature of your Heavenly Father, which is love? Be honest with yourself. Do you truly love as God loves? And we're going to unpack that a little bit more in verses 9 and 10. But this has to be on the forefront of the table of our lives, no matter how difficult it is. In verse 8, we find, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And John does, in John fashion of sharing the contrast now. It's pretty obvious, but he has to say it. Right? You don't show love in your life? How can you honestly say that you're born of God and that you know God? Right? You could say, oh, I'm here in church and I'm listening to the word and, you know, I'm good and I don't do anything majorly wrong. Then back home or in the office, you're a completely different person. And instead of showing love as God would have you show love, now you're being a jerk. And now you're being abrasive. Now you're thinking the world should revolve around you. Now you think that you should step over people and compromise your values just so you can get what you want. You see the disconnect there? How can you say that you know God if you don't truly love? This is a significant statement about the nature of God. As we continue here, he says, because God is love. What does this mean? It means that if God ceases to love, he will cease to be God, because it's in his very nature to love. He cannot be unloving. Now, you may say, well, Pastor Chris, he sends people to hell. He so lovingly put forth and demonstrated his sacrifice through sending his son and made every opportunity. He has to execute judgment because of sin. He has to. He would not be loving if he didn't, but he's made a way. For Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's all loving, even when he has to condemn, even when he has to judge, even though he is completely holy and he says, I cannot allow sin into heaven, he is still loving. So here we have a clear, plain picture of one of God's overriding attributes and his very nature. Is love. So let's get a little practical here. Loving each other is the most powerful way to identify yourself with God. It's the most powerful way. And I'm going to dig in a little deeper about this love, because it can be so twisted in our society of, okay, you need to love everyone, you need to accept everyone, you need to, you know, make sure you accommodate and celebrate everyone, but the reality is, that's not true love, because true love has lefts and rights, and those lefts and rights are truth, speaking the truth in love. You've got to lay down those boundaries. When you love, you demonstrate the most fundamental nature of who God is, and on the contrary, when you withhold love, we demonstrate the opposite. When you don't love, it communicates, I don't really know God, because you're not exemplifying his nature. So you can't honestly say you have a relationship with him, because if you have a relationship with him, you're born of him and you know him, then you would love. So what are we doing when we get into situations with our spouse and we think that we have to be right? And we think that we have to win the argument. And yeah, let's say that you do win. Let's say that you are right, but you destroy the person that you vowed to love. Where's the love in that? What are we doing when we parent our kids and instead of communicating God's love, we're more concerned about how embarrassed we get when they act up? Where's the love in that? Where's the standard that we set for them? What are we doing when we get together with friends and we're more concerned about having fun and not offending than truly loving each other in holiness to say we shouldn't joke about that and we shouldn't laugh about that or we shouldn't be doing that? Can you see how love should infiltrate every single aspect of our lives? It's just not loving when it's easy. It's just not loving when it's most convenient. It's loving when it's so difficult to love. Even that person that is the most difficult, don't look to the left and right, please, but that person who is the most difficult to love, are you asking God for strength to know how to go about that relationship and how to love properly as he would have you? So what does loving each other look like? You know, in John chapter 3, we talked about fulfilling needs, right, and not turning our backs on those who have a true need that you're able to fulfill. In this sermon here, I want to give you a few more. Number one, if you're taking notes, maybe good for you to jot down here. Loving one another means praying for one another. We talked about being a praying church. If you truly want to love, pray for one another. And if someone says, hey, could you pray for me? If you're able to, I encourage you in that moment, right on the spot, just pray with them. Wrap your arms around them and just go to the Lord on their behalf and pray for them. That's showing your brother and sister love. Loving one another could manifest itself in encouraging one another. How many of you would really appreciate if someone said just one encouraging word to you today? How many of you would appreciate that? I know I would. Like, not that I need affirmation, but like if someone encouraged me, that would mean so much. That goes such a long way. How much more for the community of Christ here that we are encouraging one another in love. It's so easy just to let things slide. And usually what happens is when everything's going well, we don't say anything. But when things are falling apart, that's when we start grumbling. That's when we start complaining, right? That's when we start bringing up all those things. How about you be intentional about being encouraging to one another? Maybe that person just pops into your mind. Maybe just shoot them a quick text today saying, hey, I'm praying for you. Yeah, I really appreciate you. You know, you mean so much to me. I just want to let you know that I'm thinking about you and I'm praying for you. Maybe it's just being there in that moment with someone who's having a really troubling and discouraging time. We already acknowledge that we're in a time of loss right now, a time of death, a time of sorrow. We need encouragement. And maybe encouragement is just sitting with someone, being there for them. And that's the third practical step that I want to encourage you to do is just be there for each other. Sometimes during times of loss and grief, you may say, Pastor Chris, I just have no idea what to say. As one of my mentors once told me, presence means something. What you show up to just speaks volumes of what's important to you. So just be there with someone. Even if you're sitting in silence, they know that you know that you care about each other, right? And you're there for them. Be available. Isn't that what the church is about, right? To be able to lift each other up when this world wants to weigh us down. When we're being broken down by our own sin, by Satan, by the world, we're here to lift each other up and be there for each other. So that's how we must love one another. We can go on and on, on and on. Take some moments, maybe on your own time, to think about more ways to how you can practically live out loving one another in Christ. Now let's get to our next exhortation to start. I grew up with cats. Apologies to dog lovers. All right. Any cat lovers out there? All right. Oh, okay. I knew there was some out there. Good people out there. I do have a dog myself. She's a sweet golden doodle. She's great. And I got 10 more years with her and that's it. Then we're done. No, I'm kidding. But I remember growing up, we had a cat named Dexter. And side note, it goes against everything. I don't know why we named that pet a human name. My kids know that I don't name pets human names, but we did. His name was Dexter, and he absolutely hated baths. So what we would end up doing is they needed to have baths, and this cat in particular absolutely hated it. We would actually put on a leather jacket, and we would force it into the tub, and it's like sprawling out and has this claws out, and it's sticking to you, and you're trying to rip it, and you rip it off like a piece of Velcro, and you try to shove it back down. You're giving it a bath. I'm like, just stop resisting, and this is good for you, and you need it. And the cat wasn't traumatized after that, I assure you. But isn't that how we are at times with God? We're so resistant. We're so like, God knows what's best for us, and we have the claws out, and we're scratching, and we don't want to go in to the place where God wants us to go. But we just need to surrender and just let it go and give it to God and yield ourselves to Him. And that brings us to our next point here. Let God's love shape you. You see, the passive voice, it's not something you're doing, it's something that you're allowing, because God's not going to force His way into your life and into your heart. You're the one who has to surrender and break down those walls to allow God in, because He's going to receive more glory if you do that than if He were to force you to love Him and to love others. So here in verse 9, we find that in this, the love of God was made manifest. So this is how John is telling these believers that God demonstrated His love to every single one of us. What is that? That God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And it's so easy to kind of overlook that as we just read it. But let's dig a little deeper here. God sent His, what are the next two words? A little louder. Only Son, not just a Son. His only Son, the only one He had. He sent them into a world that threw rose petals in His face and rolled out the carpet. No, He sent Him into the den of wolves to be crucified. For amazing people as us, right? No, for sinners. For those who were guilty before Him. For those that didn't deserve His love. But Jesus sent, or God sent His only Son, Jesus, into the world. What was the reason? So that we might live through Him. And we've been talking about a lot of death. But for many of these that we've mentioned who have died, they've never been more alive than right now. That they've seen Jesus face to face, Charlie, Joy's dad, many others, and they're not suffering, they're not in pain anymore, they're with Jesus. They haven't been more alive than they've ever been in this world. And that's the life that is promised through Jesus. We find in verse 10, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So let's break this down. It's not that, oh, we love God, that's the demonstration of love. No, like, we ought to love God. He deserves our love. But it's not reciprocal. We don't deserve God's love, but He loves us. And that's the point that John is trying to make, that God loves us. He loved us enough to send His Son to be the propitiation of our sins. And the aspect of our salvation in that regards is propitiation, is the satisfaction of God's wrath. So God's wrath is pouring down on us because of our sin, and Jesus steps in the gap because of the sacrifice He made on the cross and the resurrection, gaining victory over sin and death. And now God's wrath is appeased. He's no longer barreling down on us in condemnation, but that we can have life through Him. So the question for us, and I know I have to wrap up quickly here to get through, does God need the leather jacket when He approaches you? Or is He free to leave that jacket off because you surrender to Him? Are you going to resist, or are you going to embrace God and His love and in turn love as He loves? Now you may say, hey, Pastor Chris, I'm doing pretty good. Every area, everything, every part of your heart? I don't know. Check yourself. But if there's something in your heart or something in your life that you're not letting go and you have to make God put that leather jacket on, It's not going to be fun because God chastises those who he loves. He's going to get you in that tub and he's going to make you clean, but it might be a little harder for you if he has to force you in opposed to you allowing him. So don't make him put on the jacket. As we get to the last part here, verses 11 and 12. If you've been to Hawaii, and particularly Oahu, of course, as you many of you know, I grew up, there is a lookout called the Pali Lookout. And we used to love going up there as a kid because we'd throw a penny off the lookout, off the cliffs, and it's so windy up there, it would blow back in your face and you'd catch it. Or you'd try to, and if you're on a field trip, inevitably it was gonna hit one of the teachers and smack them in the eye. But anyway, it's a historical lookout as well, because this is where King Kamehameha took his armies as he was unifying the Hawaiian Islands. So he was attacking the forces on Oahu, and he pushed the whole army off that cliff. Now, the wind didn't do anything for them, unfortunately, but but it's a historical place as well. But as I thought about this last point, and I thought about the wind, when you go up there, like literally you can lean forward at a 45 degree angle and the wind would keep you up. You can't see the wind, but it has power and it has effect. When you throw that penny off, you can see the wind blowing it back. And when I think about God and his love, we can't see God, but people can see God and his love through you. And that takes us to our last truth. Let people see God through you. Beloved, John says, my loved ones, if God so loved us, which it's an adamant, yes, he does, we ought to love one another. That word ought means it's a necessity. It's an obligation. You must. Like, how can you not? God loved you so much, he sent his only son. He satisfied God's wrath. Love. Love your brothers and sisters. Love and love more. He continues in verse 12, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected or completed in us. So here's the picture that we have. Yeah, no one can see God. It's impossible because God is a spirit. But we know if God truly abides in us, that people can see God through us. What does that mean? That means that we are catalysts. You know what a catalyst is? It's like a conduit. It's something that starts and makes movement on something else. We are God's conduit and catalyst for his love. You may be the only Jesus people meet. In your ongoings in life, at the store, at the soccer game, at the workplace, you might be the only person who God can see or who they can see God through you. Like the wind, we are a visible manifestation of God's love to a lost and dying world. Though no one can see God, they can see us. Are you portraying God's love so that they see it? Or are you portraying me, my wants, my desires, my selfishness, my pride? Or are you willing to just cast all of that aside because you know there's something way greater and way more fulfilling to live for than just you? When you stand for what's right, no matter the cost, no matter the challenges, no matter the risk of your life, that's when people can truly see God through you. If you don't get that you are God's conduit of love, you'll just be another piece of dark in a dark room, rather than light people need to see. No meaning, no purpose, no direction, just a wanderer. Is that what you want? I trust not. So friends, today, John has showed us a simple, soul-shaking truth. Love comes from God. He's the source. And when his love lives in us, it changes everything. It changes our marriages. It changes our friendships. It changes how we work, how we live, what we live for. If you've been living like the apple on the ground that's bruised and rotting and broken because you're disconnected from the source, trying to manage life in your own strength, just understand that God is ready to stand in the gaps to be able to empower you and fill you to do what he's called you to do. But that's not on him, that's on you. Are you willing to take those steps of faith? So don't let another day go by pretending you can keep God's love at arm's length. You need to take action and you need to move towards him. Maybe your starting point is, Pastor Chris, I don't know Jesus, I wanna know. I don't have that new life in Christ. Well, today is your day that you seek forgiveness, that you seek reconciliation with God only through Christ and what he did on the cross. If you're a follower of Jesus, but your love has grown cold, what's gonna stoke the flames? It's gonna take something dramatic, right? Does God have to put on that leather jacket, or are you gonna yield yourself? What is it gonna take for you to love as God loves?